Tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of repentance. What is true repentance? What if a person repents, they come forward and they repent, but only because they get caught? You think that's ever happened before? What if a person repents, but they do it for the wrong reason? What if they repent, but just because they don't like the consequences? Or how about this one? What if they repent, but the next day they do it again? Or how about this, even the same day? What if they, you think someone ever repents of something and before the day's out they do that again? I've done it. Maybe within a few hours you do it again. And I've had people ask me, does God forgive me when I turn around and I do it again immediately? Or what if a person gets up and makes a public statement of repentance just to take the heat off of them? Brethren, sadly, I think that happens sometimes. I get a lot of questions about repentance, and this is just a few of them. Tonight, we're going to answer the question, what is true repentance? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was repentance. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, in those days, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of Jesus was that of repentance. How important was that message? In Luke 13, 3, he said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. That's how important this is. The very first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, what did Peter tell them to do? Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, sin causes a man to be lost. If you want to have remission, removal of sin, you got to repent. It is important. Repentance is important before you become a Christian. But repentance is important after you become a Christian, because even after I'm a child of God, I still sin. I still mess up. I still need to repent. You know, after in Acts chapter 8, after Simon the sorcerer obeyed the gospel, he sinned. In fact, he saw that the gift of God, the miraculous gift of God, was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he went to Peter and John and said, hey, I'd like to buy that. I'll give you some money for that gift. And Peter turns to him in Acts 8 and 22, and he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. He said, you're a Christian, but you need to repent. You see, repentance is important before you become a Christian. Repentance is important after you become a Christian. But sadly, I think many people don't properly understand repentance. I grew up in the Lord's church, and so I was baptized at a very young age. And I was very faithful in the very beginning. But when I got in my late teens and my early 20s, I ceased to be faithful. I would still attend. I would go to services, and I would put some money in the plate, and I would partake of the Lord's Supper, and I would kind of go through the motions because I wanted to give off the impression that I was living right. But I never studied my Bible. I never tried to teach anyone. And I, like I said, I put a little bit of money in the plate, not as I had prospered, but enough to appear that I was faithful. But I really wasn't faithful. Sometimes I wouldn't even attend. If I thought I could get away with it and not notice that I had not attended, then I wouldn't attend. I was putting zero effort into my Christianity. But I was doing something that was strange. Because I would go to bed at night and I would pray and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins today. Now, I really had no intention of stopping. I was going to live tomorrow just like I did today, but it eased my conscience. I felt better. I felt like I was okay because I said that. When I got into my early 20s, I was in the military. I was in the Air Force stationed at Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. I came under the influence of the military lifestyle, and I really wasn't faithful. In fact, I was engaged in a number of things that were wrong, that were wicked, and I knew it. But I'd go to bed every night, and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Made me feel better. About that time, in the early 90s, Brother Goble Music put out a book. You might remember it. It was called Behold the Pattern. If you remember it, that means you're old, but you might remember it. But it was a big, thick, red book. It was about liberalism in the church, but the last chapter in the book was about repentance. I started reading that book, and when I got to the chapter on repentance, I realized that I really hadn't understood repentance. Now, I want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to come back to it at the end, and I'm going to tell you the rest of my story. But brethren, I don't believe that I am the only one who's had a problem understanding repentance. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida, involved in a gospel meeting down there, and I was visiting with some members of the church. I was staying with a man who's one of the deacons, and he told me privately about a sin that he was engaged in, and he told me that he engaged in it on a regular basis, and he'd recently gotten caught. And he said that since he had gotten caught, that he went forward and he made a public confession of his sin. Now, he didn't stop the sin, but he made a confession of it. And it occurred to me, this brother doesn't understand repentance either. I frequently hear people define repentance this way. They say repentance means to stop sinning. That's not right. A man could stop sinning without repenting. You know, a man could stop smoking without repenting of smoking. His doctor could say, if you don't stop smoking, you're going to die. So he stopped smoking, but he doesn't repent. Sometimes I hear repentance defined this way. They say repentance is a 180-degree turn in your behavior. Again, that's not right. A man could cheat on his taxes, and maybe he finds out, hey, the IRS is catching on to you, and so he stops. He makes a 180-degree turn, but he doesn't repent. And so a 180-degree turn is not repentance. So let's define repentance as we begin this lesson. Repentance is a change of mind that's important, produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Now, that definition is going to be the outline for the rest of this lesson. We're going to cover 5 points tonight, and we're going to trace the definition of repentance through 5 points. Each point is going to begin with the letter R tonight. Here is point number one. The first step in repentance is the word receive. Friends, repentance begins when I receive the information that I'm a sinner, that I've got a problem. When you read the Gospels again, how does Jesus begin His preaching? Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, He said, you need to repent, you got a problem. How did John begin his preaching? In those days came John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The process of salvation starts with me receiving the information that I need to repent. I did something that was interesting. I went on Google and I typed in the word repentance. And it pulls up a list. And it pulled up some denominational websites. And I was reading the articles. And I ran across a couple of articles that were very interesting. I want to read you a quote from a denominational preacher about repentance. He said, "Whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches these days. Even Baptist, Pentecostal, evangelical circles, pastors nowadays seldom call for the congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from many pulpits today is, just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved." And he goes on to argue that in many places today, they are teaching, quote, "salvation without sorrow." He said they skip right on to how to be saved without first convicting the individual that he's a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. Now, of course, he is wrong about there being salvation in these churches, and he's wrong about how to be saved. But brethren, he makes a good point about repentance here. There is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. Now, where does that sorrow come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from somebody teaching me that I'm a sinner, It comes from somebody teaching me that I have done things deserving of hell. It comes from what sometimes people call negative preaching. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first gospel sermon. When he got through preaching it, you know what the Bible says? They were pricked to their hearts. You know what that means? They heard the sermon and it cut them. What did Peter say? He said, "You crucified the Messiah. The Lord sent His Son, the Son of God, and you killed Him." Ladies and gentlemen, gospel preaching steps on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have got to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. And that is not popular in the day and age in which we live. Sadly, it's not even popular in the Lord's church. How are you going to get a person to repent of stealing? You're going to have to tell him that is wrong, it is sinful, and you're going to go to hell because of it. How are you going to get a person to stop committing, engaging in sex before marriage? You got to tell them that is wrong. You can't do that. It violates the Word of God. You've got to tell, how are you going to get people to stop engaging in homosexuality? You can't say, well, it's okay. You know, you were born that way. You've got to say the Word of God says this is evil. It is sinful. You will lose your soul for it. And so what we mean is this. You have got to have sermons about sin and about the consequences of sin and about hell and about how horrible hell is. And then you preach God loves you and Jesus died for you and that there's a remedy for the problem. But brethren, it all starts with you receiving this message that you've got a problem and you've done wrong and there's some consequences that you're facing. That's where repentance starts, all right? Here is the second one. The second R is the word remorse. Now, remorse is the reaction to the message. Once I receive the message that I've been living in open rebellion, that I've sinned against God who has died for me, it creates sorrow in me. Peter said on Pentecost, "You have crucified the Christ," and the Bible says they were cut to the heart. That is, they had remorse. It cut them. They were sorrowful. They received the information, and it created sorrow in the hearer. Now, listen to this passage. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says this, "For godly sorrow," that's what we're talking about, remorse, "godly sorrow works or brings repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Three things I want to pull from that verse. Number one, godly sorrow brings repentance. Here's the first thing I want you to get. Sorrow is not repentance. Sorrow brings repentance. Sorrow worketh repentance. See, sometimes people think that sorrow is repentance. It's not. Godly sorrow brings or causes repentance. The second thing is this. This verse says there is such a thing as godly sorrow. You know, after Peter denied the Lord three times, the Bible says the rooster crowed. Peter went out and he wept bitterly, Matthew 26, 75. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry that I have done this evil deed. I'm sorry that I've sinned against God. I'm sorry that I placed my soul in jeopardy. I'm sorry that I'm going to go to hell. Peter said, I'm sorry that I have betrayed the Lord. He had godly sorrow. The third thing I learned from 2 Corinthians 7:10 is there is such a thing as worldly sorrow. I mentioned to you this brother in Pensacola, Florida. He went forward and he made a public confession. He was sorry that he'd been caught. He wasn't sorry he committed the sin. That's worldly sorrow. As a matter of fact, he said he was sorry the sin became public. He told me he was going to keep doing it, but he'd just conceal it better in the future. That's worldly sorrow. Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. He was deeply grieved by what he had done. He had sorrow, but godly sorrow brings repentance. He didn't have that. He had worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that says, I'm sorry I got caught. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got a speeding ticket and I got to pay a $100 fine. Not that I violated the law and I did wrong, but I'm sorry I'm out $100. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry that my wife left me for cheating on her and now I'm alone and I have to pay alimony and child support. Not that I'm sorry I sinned and committed fornication. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that says, I'm sorry that I got to spend 20 years in prison. Not that I committed this crime, that I did wrong, but I'm sorry I got to pay the penalty. See, there's a difference in godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance. All right? Here's the third one. Reversal or reverse. Now, I want you to notice this. The word receive is in blue because it's not repentance. It just brings repentance. In order to get to repentance, you've got to receive the message. The word remorse is in blue because it's not repentance, but it worketh repentance. It leads you toward repentance. Reverse or reversal is red because this is repentance. Remember the definition? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. The definition is a change of mind. That's repentance. Brethren, repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow. That's the remorse that results in a reformation of life. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there's something before repentance and there's something after repentance. But the definition of repentance is a change of mind. I always point at my head when I say repentance because repentance takes place up here. That is, I receive the information, it causes remorse, and I have a change of thinking, a reversal in my thinking, if you will. That is, I'm so saddened, I am so troubled, I am so grieved by what I have done, I change my mind, and I think to myself, it's going to be different from now on. I am going to live differently from now on. Brethren, that is the definition of repentance. It is a change of mind. Again, sometimes I hear people say, repentance is a 180-degree change in the way you're living. That is not right. Remember, repentance is a 180-degree change in your thinking. Not in your living, in your thinking. The reformation of life is not the repentance. Listen to what I'm going to say. The reformation of life is not repentance. The reformation of mind is repentance. The reformation of life is the result of repentance. That is, you change your mind. The result of that is, I'm going to change my life. Repentance takes place up here. Now somebody says, Don, I don't know. I think you're wrong about this. Listen to this, how Jesus defined repentance. Matthew 21 and verse 28, he said, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go today and work in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. See what happened? He repented in his mind. And because he repented in his mind, he went. He reversed his thinking. And as a result of that, he changed his life. Repentance is a reverse in my mind, and it results in a change of my life. Brother Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way, if I can remember this and get it right. He said on one occasion he went to visit some brethren, and he said when he got there, there was a big dog on the porch. And he said he saw this dog, and the dog saw him. The dog started growling. Brother Keeble said he got nervous, and he leaned over and picked up a big stick. And he said when he did, that dog came running at him, and he took that big stick, and he whacked it right on the nose. And he said that dog tucked tail and ran. And he said, brethren, that's repentance. He said he had a change of mind, and it resulted in a change of life. It's a pretty good illustration if you think about it. Something hit him and it caused him to change his thinking about what he was going to do. And as a result of that change of mind, he changed his life. It's a pretty good illustration. Here's the next one. Well, here's the definition. Change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in reformation of life. See, before it, you've got godly sorrow. After it, you have a reformation of life. Now that brings us to the next one. Reformation of life is in blue because it's not repentance, it follows repentance. I've received the message, I've experienced remorse, I've reversed my thinking. At that point, I have repented, but then the Bible says I should change my life. The Bible refers to the reformation of life as fruits of repentance. Like Matthew 21, the man had two sons. Afterward, he repented and he went. The fact that he went was the reformation of life. The fact that he went was the fruit of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist told the Jews, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is, the King James says, bring forth fruits, meat of repentance. Let's see fruits of repentance. The word fruit is the word karpos. It means the product of something. What is the product of your repentance? The product of your change of mind is you're going to change your life. Let me give you an example of this. Ephesians 4:28, the Bible said, let him that stole steal no more. So you change your mind about stealing, what's going to happen? You're going to change, or you're not going to steal anymore. That's going to be the fruit of repentance. I read a story about a man who walked into a church building, and he told the preacher, he said, preacher, I want to become a Christian. He said, but I got a problem. I've been stealing from my employer. And the preacher said, how much have you stolen? He said, I don't know. I hadn't really been tracking it. And preacher said, what do you think? Has it been $1,500? And he said, that's probably pretty close. And the preacher said, I tell you what, next year, only steal 1,000. And he said, the year after that, only steal 500. And he said, if you get caught in the meantime, just tell them that you're in the process of being converted. Now, why did he say that? He said that to make a point. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. You change your mind, you change your life. You're going to stop that sin. And I think, brethren, sometimes you can tell something about a man's repentance, his change of mind, by his reformation of life. Let me illustrate that. Let's say that a man repents of drinking alcohol, but he keeps a pint in his glove box just in case he changes his mind. He hadn't really repented. Let's say a man repents of gambling, but he keeps that lottery ticket in his wallet because, you know, tonight, Powerball, you never know. I'm going to wait till 7 o'clock. He hadn't really repented of that. A man repents of smoking, but he's going to keep a carton of cigarettes in his desk drawer. He hadn't repented. A man repents of pornography, but he saves that logon or that website address. He hasn't repented. I always wonder about the man who comes forward on Sunday morning and repents because he hasn't been faithful in attendance, and then he doesn't come back on Sunday night. You ever seen that before? You can learn something about a man's repentance by his change of life. Repentance is a complete change of mind that results in a reformation of life. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there is a list of heinous sins. He says homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, but then the key is verse 11. He says to the Corinth Church of Christ members, after listing all these sins, and he says, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, and such were some of you. What was the difference? The difference was the reformation of life. They changed their minds, their thinking, and they changed their lives. Those who used to practice homosexuality, they didn't practice it anymore. Those who used to be drunks, they didn't drink anymore. Those who used to steal, they didn't steal anymore. In Acts chapter 19, there is a description of people in the first century who practiced black magic. King James says curious arts. They were engaged in, you know, they had these books of potions and incantations in the spirit world. But then they became Christians. What do you do with all that stuff? Listen to what the Bible says. Acts 19, 18 says, and many of them which believed came, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. Many also which used curious arts, like magic, they brought their books together, and they burned them before all. The Bible indicates, I don't know what the modern day equivalent would be, but it was a lot of money. These books they bought were worth a lot of money. When they became Christians, they took all these books and they piled them up and they burned them. Why? Because they changed their mind and they changed their lives. We don't need those books anymore. When I was restored to the church, my wife and I had cassette tapes of music that I said, you know, a Christian really shouldn't be listening to that. We had video to VHS tape. Y'all remember those VHS tapes? We had those back in the day. We said, we really shouldn't be listening to or watching that. We're going to get rid of those things. And Sherry said, this is worth a lot of money. What should we do with that? Should we sell that stuff? And I was in the Air Force. I was a poor E3 back then. And I thought, you know what? If I shouldn't be listening to it or watching it, I'm not going to sell it and let somebody else. And so we destroyed that material. You see, when you change your mind, you've got to change your life. And so what that means is, if you used to be one who used foul language and you repent of it, you don't talk that way anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes, you don't do that anymore. If you used to go out after work and have a few with the boys, you don't do that anymore. You live differently. You change your mind, you change your life. Now, here's the next one. Restitution. Repentance has taken place, change of mind. You have had the fruit of repentance, the reformation of life. The final part, the result of this is going to be restitution. Now, number one, what is restitution? And number two, what in the world does it have to do with repentance? Here's the definition of restitution. Restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. If you've taken something from somebody else wrongly, you're going to give it back. If you stole money, you're going to pay it back. If you slandered somebody's reputation, you're going to fix it. Basically, it means this. You try to fix the wrong that you've done to the best of your ability. What does that have to do with repentance? Friends, it's the natural response to it. If you have had godly sorrow for your actions, what you're saying is, I'm so sorry that I did that. I hate that I stole that man's money. What are you going to do? The natural response is, you're going to give it back. I am so torn up that I have done this, I'm going to do whatever I can to fix it. Years ago, I was preaching outside of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And it was a Friday night. I had worked late at the church building. And I didn't have my sermons finished. I was going to go back to the building on Saturday to finish. Saturday morning, I got up and I went to the building. And when I got there, the doorknob to the church building was missing. And I thought, what in the world's going on? So I parked my car and I opened the door, and there it was, laying there. And I shouldn't have, but I went on in the building. And I started down the stairs to the basement where my office was. And when I started down there, my office door was gone. And I thought, what in the world? And as I got closer, my door was on the ground. And I walked over the door and I walked into my office. And I had a computer. Computers were brand new back then. And I had one I was making credit card payments on still. It was gone. I had a big boom box in my office that I would listen to music on, cassettes, and it was gone. I started looking around the church building. Our sound system was gone. Someone had broken in and robbed us. We reported it, and the police station told us there are churches all around the county that are being robbed. A couple of weeks passed, and they pulled this man over, and they found some of my equipment, my computer equipment, still in the trunk of his car. They called me and told me. A couple more weeks passed, and the jail calls me. Chaplain from the jail calls, and he said, the man that robbed you is wanting to know if he can have permission to come to your church and apologize. He's calling all the churches and apologizing. So I have to ask the elders. So I asked the elders, and they said, no, we're not going to let him get up and talk. We don't know what that man might say. They said he can send a letter if he wants to. So some more time passed, and I was in a little local hamburger joint, and I ran into the sheriff or one of the deputies, and he told me, he said every church where that man went, there was like 19 of them, every church where he went and they let him get up and apologize, they said, well, you know, we forgive him. He said the only church that went ahead and pressed charges was the Cleveland Church of Christ, where I preached. He said, had it not been for y'all, he would have gotten off scot-free. Now, what was interesting to me was this. If he truly repented, where's my computer? Now, what's the point? If he truly repented and was sorry, he should be giving me my computer back, or at least saying, let me make payments, let me make some kind of arrangements. Brother, it's the natural request, the natural question. If he's sorry, he should be wanting to pay me back. or make some kind of arrangement, or to say, let me get on a payment plan. Let me somehow try to fix this. Incidentally, about 20 years passed, maybe 25 years passed, and I got a check in the mail for thousands of dollars from that guy. He found me after all those years, and he paid me. You know what went through my mind? That guy truly was sorry. I don't know if he obeyed the gospel. I don't know about all that. But what went through my mind was that guy was genuine. Why did I think that? Because it's the natural response to it. We understand when a person comes and says, I want to give you this money back, that man truly changed his thinking. It is the natural response. Now, somebody says, I get what you're saying, but where's that in the Bible? Under the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 6, 1 through 5, the law of Moses said, if you had stolen money from someone, listen what he says, he shall restore him its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomsoever it belongs. Not only did you have to pay it back, you had to pay back more than you took. Somebody says, well, what about the New Testament? Where's that in the New Testament? If I said to you the name Zacchaeus, what do you think about? Unfortunately, you probably think, oh, he's really short. Sadly, that's what we remember about Zacchaeus. But that's not what I want you to get out of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, when he met Jesus, this is what he said. Lord, if I have taken anything wrongly from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That is, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give it back to him four times the amount that I took. Why did he say that? Did the law say he had to pay back four times the amount? No. Why did he say that? Brethren, that is the natural response, and that is the heart that Zacchaeus had. I want to make it up, and he said, I'm going to pay back, and not only, I'm going to pay them back four times. You think you can tell something about that man's change of mind and his change of heart? Absolutely you could, by his restitution. Sometimes I've seen Christians say, well, that was before I was a Christian. You know, I know I took that money, but, you know, that's before I became a Christian. I can keep that. Brethren, that doesn't even make sense. How can a person say, I am truly sorry. I truly have godly sorrow. I'm so sorry I took that, but I'm just going to keep it. See, the true repentance is going to motivate a person to want to take care of the matter. Now, I understand that restitution cannot be made for all sins. If you murder somebody, what are you going to do about that? You can't bring them back. You know, even then, maybe there's something you can do. Maybe if you murdered the breadwinner for a family, you took away their husband, maybe even then your heart says, I'm going to give some money. I'm going to try to provide for those kids. You see the heart? The heart is hurt that it did this and wants to fix it. But if you've stolen money, you can give that money back. If you slandered somebody's reputation and you repent, you can fix it. If you've been gossiping, you can seek to undo the damage that you have done. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, I started telling you my story. I said I was going to come back. Let me go back to that. Somebody gave me a copy of the book, Behold the Pattern, and the last chapter was on repentance. And when I read it, it occurred to me that what I had been doing was not repentance. I lived every day engaging in things that were wicked. I'd go to bed at night and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me. I had full intention of living the next day just like I lived today. It occurred to me, that's not repentance. Why? Based on the definition we've read, why is that not repentance? Because repentance is a change of mind. I hadn't changed my mind. I was going to live tomorrow just like I did today. When you change your mind, you're thinking, I am sorry, I'm going to live differently. What I was doing, I hadn't changed my mind. I wasn't going to live differently. I was going to do the same thing tomorrow. And it occurred to me, that's not repentance. And a second thing occurred to me. I was a Christian who was going to hell because I wasn't repenting. I was living in sin. And so then I got to thinking, what do I have to do to truly repent? I thought, I've got to change my mind, and I've got to change my life. And then I thought, I've got things I got to fix. I've got restitution I've got to make. And so then I got to thinking, well, if I start changing my life, my coworkers in the Air Force, they're going to think I'm a nut. They're going to think I've lost my mind when I start acting differently and I say, no, I won't do this anymore. I won't go along with this. And I just can't do it. So I went on living like I was living. I'd go to bed at night and I would toss and turn and the acid was churning in my stomach and I would wake up in bed at night sick to my stomach because I was thinking, I'm lost and I know it. What if the Lord comes tonight or I die on the way to work tomorrow or on some deployment or something and I'm going to go to hell? And I would think, but if I change, they're going to think I'm a nut. And so I didn't do it. This happened for weeks or maybe months, and I couldn't take it anymore. And I thought, I've got to fix it. I changed my mind, and I thought, I'm going to fix this. I went forward at the services, and I was restored, and I went to work, and I changed the way I was living. And you know what? My coworkers thought I was a nut. They thought that I'd lost my mind. My boss even came to me, said, Blackwell, what's wrong with you? Why have you changed? Why are you acting like this? He didn't get it. He didn't understand why I wouldn't do the things that I used to do. But you know what? I've never regretted it. I went through some hard days because my friends turned their backs on me. And my life got difficult. I had restitution to make. And it took me a long time trying to right wrongs that I had done and pay back things that I felt like I had not done justly. But I have never looked back, and it was one of the best decisions that I have ever made. The Bible defines repentance as a change of mind. I had a change of mind. It results in a reformation of life. I reformed my life. And now, I don't go to bed with the acid churning in my stomach. I go to bed with confidence. Tomorrow night's lesson is going to be about the confidence that I now have, about confidence in going to heaven. And if you're Christian, that's what you ought to have. I hope you'll be back for that. It could be that there's somebody here tonight, maybe you're a Christian, but you've been living like what I described. I don't think I'm the only one who hasn't understood repentance. Maybe you've been going through the motions, you say, Lord, forgive me, but you keep living the next day just like you did today. Maybe, if that's the case, you can take care of it privately between you and God and fix it and go on. Maybe it's something that needs to be dealt with publicly tonight. You want to come forward, ask for the prayers of your brethren, make a public statement. We would be honored to go to God and pray for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If that's the case, we would be delighted to take your confession, baptize you in water, that you can be washed in the blood of Jesus and added to the Lord's church tonight. Tonight, you have an opportunity to make your life right. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing this invitation song.